Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And give attention to the public reading of God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. This is the word of God. One huge difference between the Jewish Christians of the first century and 21st century American evangelicals is our view of Moses. Frankly, Moses has generally received a pretty bad rap. Moses and Jesus often are positioned as foes against each other in the same way that we often pit law against gospel. In fact, even one of my heroes, Martin Luther, didn't have very kind things to say about Moses. Of course, Luther distinguished law over against gospel and concluded, actually, that much of the Old Testament was irrelevant. And listen to what he said on one occasion. Leave Moses and his people together. They are a thing of the past and they're none of my business. I hear the word that concerns me. We have the gospel. I pay no attention to Moses. He does not concern me. Now, we're going to redeem Luther at the end of the sermon, by the way, but that sentiment, leave Moses alone, pay no attention to Moses, that is actually the sentiment with which many, if not most Christians, would agree with. And yet, as we come to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, we get a biblical perspective on Moses and Jesus and their relationship, and thus, in a sense, the relationship between the Old Testament, relationship, therefore, between law and the gospel. Now, the bottom line is this. Jesus is more glorious than Moses. Jesus is superior to Moses. But let me also quickly add, this is for the younger ones among you, Moses rocks, but Jesus is the rock. Now, today what we're going to do is we're just going to have some good old-fashioned biblical theological Bible study. We're going to be looking at a number of passages, because as we get to this section in the book of Hebrews, it is absolutely critical. So the first question that we are faced with is, why does the writer move from angels, Jesus is superior to angels, to Jesus is superior to Moses? And there's one very simple answer to that, and that is this. Absolutely unreserved, unqualified statement. Moses is the greatest Old Testament figure, period. Moses is greater than Abraham. Moses is greater than David. There is nobody in the whole of the Old Testament who holds the place of esteem and respect and primacy and centrality more than Moses. Stop and consider with me a number of things. First of all, Moses is the central figure in the Old Testament redemptive event known as the Exodus. Now, most certainly, you can make the argument that God is the central figure, and I won't argue with that. But from the human perspective, the Old Testament redemptive event is the Exodus, and the central human figure in that redemptive event is Moses, the servant of God, so that, by the way, once Moses stands there at the edge of the Red Sea, raises his staff, and God separates the sea, and the children of Israel go through, and then he pulls his staff down, and the waters of the Red Sea come upon Pharaoh's army. At the end of Exodus chapter 14, after that redemptive event that will define Old Testament redemption, it says, "And the people saw the work of God and his deliverance, and they feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in Moses, his servant." Moses and the Exodus event would be inextricably bound together. To talk of the Exodus is to talk of Moses. To talk of Moses is to speak of the deliverer of Israel. But Moses is also the prophet of prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, if you take your Bibles and turn over to Numbers chapter 12, one of those primary texts, Numbers chapter 12, now you'll remember that Moses had an older brother and an older sister. Are any of you older brothers or older sisters? Okay, you will understand this squabble clearly. Aaron and Miriam were getting a little fed up with little brother Moses being the spokesman for Yahweh. And so they wanted things to be more equal. They were, after all, the older siblings. And so God says, we're going to have a meeting. And we're going to clarify this sibling rivalry once and for all. And notice how the sibling rivalry is settled. Verse 4. "Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meeting.'" Now, you could, that's parental language. You understand that, right? "So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam." Now you can imagine Aaron and Miriam are thinking, okay, this is when God's going to make things right. "And when they had both come forward, he said, 'Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?'" Now, in this passage, you have Moses actually set apart as the prophet among all prophets. God says in the course of the conversation very clearly, "I do reveal myself, and I reveal myself to prophets in many different ways. And if there's a prophet who I've called to speak on my behalf, I may give him a dream, I may give him a vision, and that is the word of the Lord." But Moses is different. Moses is different. In fact, Moses is a faithful servant in all of my household. And I speak to Moses, not through the dream, not through the vision, but I speak to Moses mouth to mouth, face to face, heart to heart. He sees me in a way that nobody sees me. Moses would be the prophet among all prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Written after Moses' death. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 10. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Here's Moses' epitaph. There was nobody in all of the land of Israel ever to be like Moses. No prophet who spoke to God, no prophet that God knew face to face, no prophet who was used like Moses was used. Stop and consider the fact that Moses himself was the foundational revelator of the Old Testament. It is Moses who gives us the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It is Moses who gives us the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. It is Moses who gives us the book of deliverance, the book of Exodus. It is Moses who gives us the ceremonial priesthood that would govern Israel's history in the book of Leviticus. It is Numbers who gives us Moses who gives us Numbers and Israel's wilderness wandering. And it is Moses who gives us the book of the law known as Deuteronomy, in which Moses would preach his final sermon to the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are absolutely foundational revelation for everything that was to come later. Moses himself gives us the Pentateuch. Moses gives us the covenant at Sinai. It is Moses all by himself who ascends Sinai's heights and meets with God and is there for 40 days and 40 nights. It is Moses who actually sees the finger of God writing on the stone tablets. It is Moses who receives the direct divine verbal revelation that he would compose in the Pentateuch itself. It is Moses who pronounces as Yahweh's mouthpiece both the blessings and the curses of the covenant, which would shape all of redemptive history. It is Moses who would speak directly to God and directly from God. It is Moses who is up on the mountain, and you'll remember every time after Moses had come down from the mountain, he would then go into the tent of meeting. And you remember what would happen? He would take that veil off of his face and he would commune with God face to face, and the Shekinah glory of God would be communicated to Moses in such a way that as he stepped out of the tent of meeting and had to pull the veil over his face because the children of Israel could not look upon his face. He knew God. God knew him. He spoke to God. He spoke for God because God spoke to him mouth to mouth. Nobody's like Moses. Moses is the fountainhead of prophetic ministry. He is the beginning of the stream. Willem van Gemeren says the prophetic message of the whole Old Testament is rooted in the Mosaic revelation. And in fact, it would be Moses himself, Deuteronomy chapter 18, who would give this messianic prophecy. Deuteronomy 18:15, the apostles would make much of this in the New Testament. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Moses set the standard. Moses was the standard, both in his person, his character, and also his office as prophet. But Moses was more than just a prophet. Moses was the judge of judges. He was the ruler of Israel. And in fact, you'll remember that in Exodus chapter 18, his father-in-law Jethro comes to visit. And what is Moses doing from sun up to sundown? He is judging the people of Israel. Judging was a kingly activity. Exercising judgment over the people. And of course, what Jethro does is he tells Moses to actually make a structure so that you have judges over hundreds and fifties and so forth. And then he would take the harder cases. And in a sense, what happens in ancient Israel is Moses, as the judge of judges, becomes Israel's Supreme Court. But did you know Moses was also a priest? Look at Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Verses 6 and 7, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. Notice clearly, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. When we think of the priesthood, we don't think of Moses. We think of Aaron, and we think of Aaron's sons. But stop and consider the fact that Exodus chapter 2 tells us that Moses was born of what tribe? The tribe of Levi, that which is the priestly tribe. Moses himself would actually perform priestly functions in the history of Israel that would be, in a sense, head and shoulders above anything that Aaron would do. Consider, as Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law of God from the finger of God, and as Moses comes down that mountain, there is all of this commotion going on. You remember the scene, and Moses thought it was the sound of war. It was the sound of chaos. And as he comes down, the people were actually worshiping this golden calf, which Aaron had the best excuse in the whole world, the best excuse you'll ever see. How did this calf get here? And Aaron says, we threw this gold in the fire and this calf jumped out. There it is. Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees the idolatry. He sees the debauchery. You remember, he takes those tablets of stone. He breaks the tablets of stone in his anger and his wrath. And God is about to destroy the people. God says, enough of this. And Moses, as Israel's high priest, intercedes, stands in the gap, and offers up a moving mediatorial prayer in Exodus 32, whereby he, in essence, calls upon God's fame and God's loving kindness to spare his people. Intercession is a priestly ministry. This would not be the only time. Numbers chapters 11 and 12, incident at Kadesh Barnea. They send the 12 spies into the land. 12 spies into the land. They come back. 10 of them give an evil report of unbelief. We can't go in. The people are furious. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that give a faithful report saying, the Lord God has given us the land, let us take it. And the people are so stirred with anger that they are about to stone Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron. And God says to Moses, stand back. Stand back. We will slice them and dice them and leave them for dead, and I'll make you a great nation. And Moses, once again, in priestly intercession, stands in the gap and he says, God, you cannot do that, because word will get back to Egypt that the people that you delivered with a strong right arm, you brought out into the wilderness and judged them, and they never made it to the promised land. God, this will be a mark upon your reputation. I plead with you, blot me out in their stead. Priestly intercession on behalf of the people of God. Do you know the first one actually to make sacrifice on the altar in the tabernacle in Exodus 24? It's not Aaron. It's Moses that sprinkles the altar with blood. Moses would be forever remembered and properly identified as the covenant mediator. Moses' very name would become synonymous with covenant and law. And in fact, the Torah itself, the Pentateuch, the first five books, would become known as the Book of Moses. Moses was the leader of Israel. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the mediator. Moses was prophet and priest and king. Moses is the Old Testament hero. And you say, with Luther, fine, but I pay no attention to three-fourths of my Bible. Now, I hope nobody here would say such a thing. But what is the New Testament testimony of Moses? Do you know that in the New Testament, Moses is mentioned 80 times? Stop and consider, and this is just a brief sampling. This could have been two or three full-length sermons, just the New Testament teaching on Moses. But just stop and consider a few things. First, Moses is a special guest at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, goes up to a high mountain. He's transfigured before their eyes. And who appears with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Symbolizing the whole scope, the whole spectrum of redemptive history. Symbolizing the totality of the law and the prophets. You know what Luke's gospel tells us? That Jesus was discussing with these two his upcoming exodus, which would take place outside of Jerusalem. What a place of honor. Here's the Son of God who's going to be transfigured before the eyes of these three disciples. And who appears with them? Moses and Elijah. In the New Testament, there are times where the name Moses is synonymous with the Torah. You'll remember that Jesus speaks of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And you'll remember that the rich man goes to Hades. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. And you'll remember that in the course of Jesus telling the story, what happens? The rich man says, send Lazarus over to dip his finger in water and quench my tongue. It's parched. And Abraham says, no, you can't. You can't make a bridge over this chasm. It's fixed. He's now experiencing blessing. You're now in this torment. And then the rich man says this. Please send somebody back to my father and to my brothers and warn them that they might not come to this place too. And here's Jesus' response, as if Abraham is speaking to the rich man. They have Moses. Let them listen to him. They have Moses. Moses held such a central place that he was synonymous with Torah itself. You understand what Jesus is saying? They have Bibles. Let them read their Bibles. They have Moses. They have Torah. They have all of the sufficient revelation that they need. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the New Testament, at least in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Exodus and Moses are symbols or types of Christ and of baptism. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses. Into the cloud and in the sea. Now, if you go through the rest of the passage, you'll realize that there are these parallels between spiritual privileges. But notice the way those who came out of the Exodus and passed through the sea are described. They are described as being baptized into Moses. Moses would be a witness to Christ. Jesus there in John chapter 5 is speaking to the Pharisees. And Jesus says to them that they're not willing to believe. And they say, we have Moses. And Jesus said, if you have Moses, you should read Moses. For he spoke about me. Later on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to the two disciples, and you remember they sit down for some Bible study, and Luke tells us twice in Luke 24 that beginning with Moses And the Psalms and the prophets, he showed how it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory. As you read the New Testament, you realize that Moses is not a figure that stands in antithesis to Jesus Christ, but he is actually the figure who was continually pointing to Jesus Christ. Moses would be considered one of the great heroes of faith, demonstrating faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 23. Notice how much emphasis is put on Moses in the course of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured at seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Moses stands as a hero, not of one who is the hero of do's and don'ts or die, but he's the hero of faith. He's the one who, just like Abraham of old, embodied what it meant to obey by faith. And so the whole scriptures from beginning to end present Moses as a hero. And in fact, finally, and we sang this morning, Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a glass of sea mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. Now notice, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, what I want to point out to you here is that here are saints in heaven, and what are they doing? They are singing, what does it say? The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Are those two songs? One's about law and one's about grace? It's one song. One song. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are one song. As you read through your Bible, as you read from beginning to end, the Bible always speaks positively about Moses. It never dismisses Moses. The New Testament never dismisses Moses, never disrespects Moses. Jesus nor any apostle ever spoke of Moses like Luther spoke of Moses. But in Jewish tradition, in many Jewish circles, especially around the first century, Moses was held in such high honor that in many quarters he was believed to have a higher status than even the angels. You can find numerous quotations, whether it's from Philo or from the Babylonian Talmud, where there are statements where Moses is exalted even above the angels. And therefore, that starts to make a little sense as to why the writer would go from the supremacy of Christ over angels to the supremacy of Christ over Moses. Even during Jesus' day, you will remember that there was a radical commitment to Moses that was a blind commitment. You remember in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed, they come and they're badgering. The Pharisees are badgering this poor man. And they say, tell us, who gave you your sight? Who did this? And the blind man says, why? Do you want to become his disciples too? And you know what they said? You're his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. You'll remember in the book of Acts when Stephen is preaching, what is the indictment that comes from the Hellenistic Jews again and again? He is speaking against Moses. He's speaking against Moses. Any language that was considered against the temple, any language that was considered against Torah, any language that could be considered to put those things in a place of inferiority to anything else, that was blasphemy to them. But notice, it was blasphemy not because it was against God, but it was against Moses. And so now the writer is going to show us, he's going to demonstrate to his readers that Jesus is better than Moses. Now, the reason I went through all of this is because the minute that we say, 21st century American evangelicals, the minute we say Jesus is better than Moses, our initial response is, duh! Of course Jesus is better than Moses. Haven't you seen the movie? Of course Jesus is better than Moses. Moses is law, bah, on the law. Jesus, gospel, grace, forgiveness. I like that, don't like that. Jesus, Moses. For the first century Jewish Christians, they needed to have a corrected perspective on Jesus' superiority to Moses. Perhaps we need a corrected perspective on the dignity and respect that is due to Moses as a subordinate to Jesus Christ. Now, to get back to Hebrews chapter 3, which is actually our text today, you see this wonderful statement in verse 2. He, Jesus, was faithful to him, as to God, who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. There starts to become a comparison between Jesus and Moses. And what's interesting is that the comparison does not start by making a contrast. It starts showing a commonality, a similarity. Notice very clearly the writer says Jesus being faithful to the one who appointed him. Remember, Jesus was faithful to his calling as an apostle to represent God. He is faithful as great high priest. In fact, just look back up at chapter 2, verse 17. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Jesus is faithful to his Father, faithful to the mission, faithful to his people, utterly and completely dependable in all things, performing his task faithfully unto the very end, so that in the upper room, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus could say in his high priestly prayer, Father, I have glorified thy name on the earth by accomplishing all that thou sendest me to do. Jesus is faithful, reliable, dependable, trustworthy. But notice also the language, the comparison. Just as Moses was in his house. This ends up being a great compliment to Moses, don't you think? I mean, here he is. The son was faithful, just like Moses was faithful. And so the writer does not start by dissing Moses. For you older people, that is short terminology for disrespecting. All right. All the younger people knew exactly what I was talking about. Of course, you know how hip I am, so... What's the witness? What's the biblical witness? Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, who obeyed in all things. Moses, the man of God. Moses, the chosen one. Moses was the faithful servant. Now, let's admit, not perfectly faithful. You'll remember that incident when the Israelites were complaining once again of not having any water. God had already in Exodus chapter 17 done a miracle in the wilderness. Moses struck the rock. You remember that? The second time, Numbers 20, what happens is God tells Moses to do what? You speak to the rock. Why? The rock's already been smitten. The rock's already been struck. Speak to the rock and I'll bring forth water. And Moses takes his staff and he says, you dirty, rotten, recalcitrant, stiff-necked people, rah! And he takes his staff and he smacks the rock not once, but he smacks it twice. And God says, Moses, you didn't treat me as holy in sight of the people. You faltered in your faithfulness in obedience. You don't get to go in to the promised land. Pretty stiff penalty for a man who would live 120 years remembered as the servant of God. Not perfect in his faithfulness by any means, but you know what? As you read the record, as you read the scriptures, as you read the testimony, Moses stands out as reliable, dependable, fulfilling the calling of God. And notice what the writer says. Moses was faithful in his house. Now, this is not his house in terms of Moses' house. This is God's house. We know that because God says to Moses in Numbers 12:7, Moses is a faithful servant in my house. So the house that's being spoken of is God's house. And of course, the house there is the family of God. It is those who are in covenant with God. It is those who are in covenant with each other. It's the community of faith. And so Moses was faithful in God's house, that is, in God's family. All of the responsibilities that were committed to him for the community, he fulfilled, although not perfectly. Now, this language of house is the turning point of the text. Who is God's house? Doesn't the Apostle Paul say something like this to us? Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Does not the Bible tell us, Ephesians 2:19, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, you are God's house, a holy temple being built up in the Lord? Does not Paul say that the Word of God is the pillar and ground of the truth for the household of the living God, which is the church? Does not Peter tell us that we are spiritual stones who are being built up into a spiritual house? And so, who is the house of God? Well, let's be clear about this. Although we may refer at times to this building as God's house, understand that that's not biblically, technically correct language. The house of God is always the people of God in whom God dwells by covenant. Now, what's fascinating, I said this is a hinge, or this is the idea that the passage turns on. What's interesting is that it's one house. Moses was faithful in that house. Now we get to how and why Jesus and Moses are different. The writer tells us very clearly, verse 3, for he, that is Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is considered worthy of greater glory than Moses. So in spite of Moses' central role, in spite of his faithfulness, in spite of his obedience, in spite of all of his glory, the writer says unashamedly, Jesus is worthy of greater glory. And so if we could re-echo the words of our Lord from Matthew 12, something better than Moses is here. Something more glorious than Moses is here. Something greater than Moses is here. And that something greater is the Lord Jesus and His house. Do you remember the Old Testament priest Eli? He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Were they good boys or bad boys? They were bad. And in fact, when the people saw their unfaithfulness, they actually begged Samuel. Oh, I'm sorry, Samuel's sons. I'm getting ahead of myself. Eli's sons were so bad that what happens is that God says in 1 Samuel 2:35, He says that He will have a faithful priest for His name. And He, God, will build him an enduring house. Now, who do you think fulfills that? In light of these two rascally priests, in light of these two guys who are just absolutely horrible in the priesthood, God says, I'm going to establish a faithful priest for my name, and I will establish an enduring house for him. That's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. What is the promise that is made to King David? The promise that ends up being made to King David is, I will give your seed the throne, and I will establish for him a house that lasts forever. And then we get to Hebrews 10:21, and this is what we read. We have such a great high priest who is over the house of God. Jesus would be the ultimate fulfillment of the priest of God. Jesus would be the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic king. And in so doing, in so fulfilling those prophecies, what is God doing? God has built him, as it were, the house. Now, the writer says something that's very obvious to us. He says, inasmuch as the one building the house has greater honor than the house. In other words, Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses in the same measure that God has more honor than the universe He created. Moses isn't the builder. Moses isn't the architect. Moses isn't the originator of the covenant or the covenant community. Moses is under Jesus because it's Jesus who is the builder. Jesus who is the architect. Jesus who is the originator of the covenant and the covenant community. And in fact, that contrast is communicated for us in John's gospel like this. The law came through Moses. Through Moses, grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. Moses is the conduit. Jesus is the substance. That's the idea. That's the idea. Moses was an instrument. Jesus is the one who holds the instrument in his hand. And then the writer says this, every house is built by someone. That is simply called a truism. It's obvious. Every house is built by someone. The second truism, and the builder of all things is God. It is God the Father working through God the Son who is building this house. Then the writer says Moses was a faithful servant, or faithful as a servant in his house. The word servant here is not the typical word servant. By the way, this word servant is only used of Moses in both Old and New Testaments. Special word used of Moses is a household servant, exalted position. Think of it in terms of chief of staff. It's like Eleazar of Damascus was over Abraham's household. And so Moses was a household servant, exalted by virtue of his outstanding faithfulness to the post of chief administrator of God's household. And so Moses is a servant in the house. And he's also a witness to the things which shall be spoken. Now this expression, the things which shall be spoken, could be one of two things. Could be the things which shall be spoken in Hebrews. So the writer could be saying, Moses is a witness to what I'm about to say later. Or it could be the things that were spoken after the time of Moses, which were all built upon Moses and pointed to Christ. Either way, the point is clear. Moses is a witness to everything that was to come that pointed to and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Richard Phillips, a good pastor, good Bible teacher, says Moses' work and message spoke of things to come. Moses was a servant whose work furthered the house building project of God's son and heir. Indeed, everything in the Mosaic administration points forward to Jesus Christ. The tabernacle spoke of God dwelling with man, which is what Christ did. The year of Jubilee, in which slaves were released and land was returned to its original owners, spoke of the great day of deliverance that was to come in Christ. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which is God with us. The Apostle John explains, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. All of the sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats spoke of His great atoning work on the cross. This is the point the writer of Hebrews will emphasize often and again. And Moses spoke of as a shadow of the good things to come. And then the writer says, but Christ as a son over his house. Difference number one between Moses and Jesus is the difference between occupant versus builder. So the household servant, Moses, was a member of the household, therefore lower in the rank than the builder and founder of the household. Another difference is the difference between, it should be obvious, the difference between a servant and a son. The son is the builder. Moses is just the servant. And then, now this will wake you up. Prepositions. Preposition, position, position. How does the jingle go? This is all you need to know about prepositions. The whole universe turns on them. Notice Moses is in the house. Jesus is over the house. Is there a difference between being in the house and over the house? And the answer is absolutely. Here is this one house that God has built. Moses was in it as a servant. The Son is over it as the founder, the originator, the builder, the architect. And so here we have this beautiful perspective of the relationship between Jesus and Moses and their respective roles. And the reason that Jesus is superior is because He's a son who's over the house. Moses is simply a servant in the house. But what a blessing and privilege it is to belong to the household of God. What a blessing and privilege it is to be the people of God. Now, what are the lessons? Very quickly, I know I went faster than usual today. Some of you are still wondering what hit you. Here's the first lesson. Don't disregard Moses. Don't disregard Moses. God used him as a spokesman, and what Moses has to say as he points us to Jesus Christ is relevant to us. Does not God actually say, Do not disregard my servant Moses as he speaks to Aaron and Miriam. And so as we read our Bibles, we should thank God for Moses. We should read our Bibles and understand that Moses understood far more of what was to come than we see in his writings. Does not the writer to the Hebrews tell us that he was willing to forego all of the riches of Egypt in order to suffer reproach for the sake of Christ? Luther, I said we would redeem Luther. He says, I believe and know for sure that I and all Christians have Moses on our side and that he is a real Christian. Yea, indeed, he is a teacher of Christians. It does no harm that he still is cowled and goes about clothed in Old Testament attire as though he were not a Christian. However, his heart, his faith, and his confession are Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so listen to Moses. Why? Because Jesus said when Moses talked, he talked about me. Respect Moses. Don't disregard Moses. But let your contemplations be on Jesus Christ. You see, I think that Moses would actually be very disappointed if he thought that we actually were spending more time thinking about him than Jesus, because he would simply say to us, listen, I came to point you to Jesus. I came to write, to direct you to Jesus. The law was that guardian that was designed to do what? That was a pedagogue to bring you to Jesus. Christ is the end. Christ is the goal of the law. And so Moses would say, listen to me, but look to Jesus. Contemplate Jesus. Why? Because he is the one who's faithful to the one who appointed him. He is worthy of greater glory than Moses. He's the founder, originator, builder, and architect. Therefore, he's more glorious. He is the subject to which Moses pointed us to. Christ is over the house as a son. And so contemplate Jesus. The writer is going to leave off, and he's going to say, whose house we are. If. Whose house we are. If. The point of verses 1 through 6 is to say, look, Moses is good, but Jesus is better. Moses is shadow and type. Jesus is fulfillment. Oh, Moses was faithful, but as a servant in the house. Jesus is faithful as a son over the house. Jesus is better. Are you in his house? It's a glorious house. A marvelous family. It's the Son's house. It's the Son's family. Are you in the house? Next week, we'll pick up in verse 6 with that big two-letter word, if. Let's pray. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us in his blood. You are worthy, Lamb of God. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the faithful Son over your house. And we pray, Father, that we would have a small glimpse today of the marvelous privilege of belonging to him in his family, being in the house which he has built. Father, impress this upon us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.